Today's May 24th, if you've lost track of the dates at home, and the last time that I was here to preach in front of you was also by camera. It was the first day that we did not meet in person. Way back in March, the Cuba team was still gone, and that was 11 weeks ago. And today I'm kind of like the bookends of this time away, I hope. I'm kind of like the opener for a concert or a comedy show. If you can just get past me, the real thing is going to come next week. For many of us who are able to come, I'll give some more comments about next week's service at the end of our time here this morning. I hope that you were able to establish a pattern early on of how you were going to handle Sunday mornings with you, yourself, your spouse, your family. I think those who establish a pattern and figure it out how they were going to virtually worship together early on, I think you were able to be the most consistent and probably benefited most from our time, even though we weren't face-to-face. I do want to say a big thank you to Pastor Don, and for those of you who have been following along with our Sunday morning services over the past 11 weeks, he's covered some very important things that I think are going to benefit our church as far as unity goes moving forward. Not all pastors, not all churches were going over some of the real problems that are going to come out of our time away and our time coming back together and our thoughts thinking toward whether it's government or each other. And he's been doing that. And I think that's going to help our church moving forward. So I want to thank him for that. This morning, I'd like us to turn to Psalm chapter 11, or the 11th Psalm, I guess is a better way to say it. As Phil already mentioned, if you have not, please grab a copy of your scripture. And we're going to be walking through this psalm this morning. This is just a psalm that I had recently been reading, and I felt it was appropriate for today. I think the content that comes from it, you already heard a number of verses that Phil read this morning during our time of singing. But I think that its content is really good for all times, because we never know when trials or sickness or death or troubles will come. They almost always are not expected. Over the past couple of weeks, actually 2 weeks ago, I can't move here. I forgot. I'm on a locked camera. I better stay right here. 2 weeks ago was Mother's Day, and Ashley's dad, Steve, lives in South Carolina. He had some heart complications, which led to a heart attack, which led to open heart surgery, which led to some post-surgery seizures and strokes. And so we went down to spend some time with him as he recovered. And on our way back, it was Mother's Day afternoon, and we were driving through the metropolis of Powell, Tennessee, and we stopped at Ashley's favorite southern hangout place, Bojangles, and we ate Mother's Day lunch, just the two of us, in a parking lot, on the ground of the parking lot, because we don't want to eat it in the car, because we'd been in the car so long and you couldn't go inside. And I just said to her, I said, a year ago on Mother's Day, if I would have said next year, let's eat Mother's Day lunch on the parking lot of a Bojangles in Powell, Tennessee, what would you have thought of that? And she would have thought, well, I don't even know what that means. There's no way that would happen. We wouldn't have expected that. Nobody expected so much what has happened over the past number of weeks. And when it comes to things even more serious than maybe our time away from each other or things like this, the sickness, the death, the troubles, they're not expected. And in Psalm chapter 11, I want to read this Psalm of David and then make some thoughts toward it. So let's begin reading in Psalm chapter 11. In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to the mountain? For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They have fitted their arrow to the string to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see. His eyelids test the children of man. The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Let him rain coals on the wicked. Fire and sulfur and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup, for the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The righteous shall behold his face. And this psalm, as Phil pointed out earlier, is a psalm of David. Now, we're not exactly sure what time in David's life he wrote this psalm, but if you know a bit about the life of David, he had many challenging times in his life as a man of war, a man on the run from Saul, a man caught in the middle of adultery and murder. There are numerous times in his life that these words, the words from this psalm, could have been written by him. And I feel that we sense his frustration. You feel it as you read through this psalm, that when he talks about the advice he's getting and the stand he wants to make and how the foundations even seem to be crumbling, you sense this frustration. But David does not let what he sees around him affect what he knows to be true. And that's the main point. If you miss that, you're going to miss it. David doesn't let what he sees around him affect what he knows to be true. To say this another way, he lets the truth that he knows about God dictate his belief about what is actually true, rather than believing what's all around him to be true. He lets God remain the reality rather than the circumstances around him become his reality. And this is what we want to glean from the 11th Psalm today. My approach this morning is going to be simple, just like your auditorium this morning, probably simple. It's a kitchen table or it's a living room couch. It's just going to be simple. I want to walk through this text and try to explain this psalm, and then I'm going to go back and just point out some observations or applications that we can make from this psalm. So let's look at this psalm together by way of explanation. David starts in verse 1 with what I feel is a bold, defiant cry, "In the Lord I take refuge." Now, when you just read it, it might not seem like it's that bold of a statement, but as you read on, you sense that he is the only one who thinks that in this moment, taking refuge in the Lord is the right thing to do. Because he follows that bold statement in a somewhat accusatory tone. "How can you say to my soul, flee, run away?" It appears that David has sought out counsel from others, maybe his trusted advisors. It could be friends. We don't know exactly who he is talking to or discussing this with here. But their counsel is not for him to take refuge in the Lord, but instead to flee. Now, it can appear that logically or humanly speaking, their counsel may seem to make sense. Because what does the passage go on to say? Look at verse 2. They are advising him that the wicked are bending their bow, their arrow is ready to shoot, the enemy is upon him, evil is all around him. And so it might seem, again, humanly speaking, to say you have to flee because evil is here, the enemy is after you. And they close their portion of the argument in the quotes there at the end of verse 3. "If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do?" Now, although verse 1 doesn't happen chronologically in our passage, it is after hearing the advice of verse 2 and verse 3, what we're going to see is bad advice from his friends or advisors. It's after hearing this advice that David makes the bold statement, "In the Lord I will take refuge." So again, I think this is bold, because no one else is looking at this trial or this danger, this evil that is approaching, and thinking, "Hey, we should put our trust in God." No one else is doing it. It's just David. He takes this stand. It kind of reminds me of, you remember the story of Martin Luther and his famous "Here I Stand" speech that he makes. No one else seems to be standing on the truth of God's word in his day. And even though standing on it might mean sure death, he makes a stand on it, and he says something along the lines of, "To go against my conscience would not be safe to do. It would not be right to do." And that's exactly what David is saying here. It is safer, listen to this, it is safer to face danger with God as my refuge than try to run from that danger or avoid that danger. Now, this isn't just tough guy talk from David. We know he was a man of war. He was an incredible fighter. But his stand is based on a truth. And really, it's the pinnacle truth of this entire psalm. I said to Phil this morning, I told him I was going to be going through Psalm 11, and I said, if you want to read any of the verses in the passage, you know, go ahead during the time of singing. And I'm glad Phil got it right, that the pinnacle verse, the thing it all hinged on, he said, is verse 4. This is what the whole psalm drapes over. This is the pinnacle truth that David saw. The Lord, look at verse 4, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see. And for David, this truth changed anything, because without the Lord being on his throne, he would flee. Without the Lord being on his throne, he might be overtaken. Without the Lord being on his throne, the wicked would not be judged, and violence and evil would prevail. So this is the truth that he hangs his hat on. It changes the way he acts. But he not only knows this truth, that the Lord is on his throne, and I think this is so many times where many of us are at. When there isn't danger approaching, when we don't feel the evil is all around us, the temptation is all around us, or we're not in a trial or a struggle, we simply know this truth. It's just like there for a rainy day. The Lord is on his throne. Yes. Great. It's good. And I think this is where many of us are at. We know it, but look at David. He believes it. He feels it. He believes the truth enough that God is on his throne, enough to make him stay when danger is approaching. One of the television shows I enjoy watching is called Alone. It's on the History Channel. It's a number of seasons now, maybe 7 or 8 seasons. But the premise of the show is this. They take 10 contestants and they drop them on some remote part of the earth, some like uninhabited island in Alaska or Canada or in the middle of the Mongolian desert forest. And they have no weapons. They have no way to make fire. They have the clothes on their back. And that's about it. They can pick a few little things, but they usually don't even have rope or anything like that. And they're supposed to survive as long as they can. And the person that survives the longest wins. There's no camera crews. They record themselves all the time. And the interesting thing about this show, with no human interaction, it's never the wolves or the grizzly bears that send these people home. They light up a flare if they want to go home and sound this alarm, and then rescue comes. But it's never like an attack from an animal. That's what I would think would send them home. But in almost every case, it was the fact that this person had no human interaction that just brought them to tears, and they had to go home, which is interesting because maybe we've sensed a bit of this over the past weeks. But what you see on this show is they often do encounter like grizzly bears, these huge grizzly bears, and they have no weapon, and they rely on their wilderness training, which tells them when a grizzly bear approaches, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to stand tall and look big, which seems silly because that grizzly bear is always bigger than you, and you're supposed to, yeah! That probably hurt someone's ears if they're on their headphones right now. But you're supposed to yell at it and act bigger than the grizzly bear. And this is the training. This is what they're told. The truth is that's the best thing you can do when you don't have a weapon, when a grizzly bear is approaching. And this seems silly because most people would run. You see a grizzly bear, you run. You see danger coming, you run. That's what we would do. But they are told to stand firm and look big and growl. And in order to do that, you have to believe. You don't just have to know what you're supposed to do in that situation. You have to believe with all your might that that will work in order to survive and be true. Do you get what I'm saying? And this is what David believes. He believes God is on the throne. It's not just a truth he has for a rainy day. He believes it. So he takes his refuge in God as danger comes. He believes that, look at verse 5, the righteous will be given trials to test. That's what he believes in verse 5. He believes in verse 6 that the wicked will not go unpunished. And this is a truth that has often, I believe, needed to be a reality for David. It's not just a luxury that he has, because time and time again, if you know the story of David, he has needed to believe this truth. He has to know that God is who he says he is, that he's on the throne, and that he sees all. This psalm closes in verse 7 by David stating that the Lord is righteous and that the righteous will behold his face. And so if verse 4, the truth that God is on his throne, that he is in his holy temple, and that he sees, if that's the pinnacle truth of the psalm, then verse 1 and verse 7 are kind of the bookends of it. They are the two sides of hope that David has. In verse 1, he says, because the Lord is on his throne, I will take refuge in him. I put my trust in him in this moment when danger is all around me. So that's his present hope. And then in verse 7, because the Lord is on his throne, I will put my hope in him because I know one day I will see his face. And so this psalm is neatly written in that format. So this pinnacle truth for David changes how he lives life now. It's essential to him. And this is Psalm 11. It's the most important thing that David knows in this moment, that God is on his throne and that he sees all. And so David believes it to the point that he changes his actions. He doesn't flee when that's the advice he's getting. He doesn't run, doesn't get out of town. He stands firm and takes his refuge in that God. What I want to do with the rest of our time this morning is really just walk back through this and make some practical application that I see from this psalm. And Lord willing, this will be a help to us as or when we find ourselves in times that we must remember. We must believe that the Lord is on his throne and that he sees all. We all no doubt know that our world has been somewhat chaotic as of late. And perhaps this truth needs to be apparent now. Perhaps you are walking through a time of failing health for yourself or a loved one, perhaps a parent. Maybe you've experienced loss, as a number in our church have done even since we've been apart. Maybe you read the news and you're just distraught because it appears evil is winning every day. One of the interesting observations that I made while reading through some different commentators on this psalm is everybody from Martin Luther to commentators of today's day, they all refer to this and they refer to their point in time whenever they were alive. And they say something along the lines of, if this was true then, isn't it not much more true now? Everyone seemed to believe that they're in the worst time of history and dealing with evil and calamity and this danger all around them. And I'm not sure what to think of that. Maybe you think presently that that's this time. The thing that I make from this is that God's word is good for all times, because God's people have felt that danger is all around him. The foundations are crumbling at times in their life. And so God's word is good for them at that time. I'm going to give some brief observations, and they're going to be quick. They're going to go like that. And while you're still thinking about it, I'm probably going to go on to the next one. So I encourage you to have maybe a pen or pencil and a piece of paper handy to write these down so you can maybe meditate on them later on as you go through the psalm on your own, perhaps this week. So number one, David doesn't let what he sees affect what he knows to be true. I stated that earlier on, but just a bit more unpacking of that now. David doesn't let what he sees affect what he knows to be true. Our part in this psalm is what? What is our part, or David's part in this psalm? It's faith. It's trust. That's what it's all about. God's part in this psalm is about him being God and him being on the throne and seeing all, ruling and judging from his throne. But our part is a response. It's a response to what we see happening, and then we need to respond based on what we know. And what David sees happening, what he's reading on social media, what he's hearing in the news, and what people all around him are talking about could very easily become his reality. And it could change the way he lives his day to day. Because so often, we feel the things that we can perceive, the things that we can see, the things that we can feel, the things we can use our senses to sense, those things we feel are most true to us. What we can hold on to, what we can see happening, that must be true because I have observed it. And those observations lead to informing how we live. Do you get what I'm saying? I mean, if you can hold something in your hand, if you can see it, that's what we grasp to. If our senses can sense it, we perceive that to be true. But trusting or faith is claiming that there is a truth. Listen, there is a truth that is more true than what I can see or feel. That's incredible. It's an incredible thing, but that is what trusting and faith is. And David finds himself needing to rely in this moment on a truth he knows about God rather than what he can see happening by simply looking around him. He can observe that. He can feel that danger. He can see that danger. But if he relies on that rather than what he knows to be true about God, then he would be in trouble. It's so easy, isn't it, to live by sight? It's so much more difficult to walk by faith. But when your faith is rooted in the truth about God, like David, walking by faith is more real. Walking by faith can be more real and more true than what even our senses can see and feel. Secondly, David doesn't look to life circumstances to tell him what's true about life. I'll say that again. David doesn't look to life's circumstances to tell him what's true about life. Because if he looked to life circumstances, what would they tell him? To flee. If he listened to his advisors, he would flee. Fly like a bird to the hills. If we only let life circumstances dictate our life, we're going to be discouraged. We're always going to be reacting, always behind, never feeling like things will ever be right. But instead, David seeks truth from another source, God's word, what he knows to be true about God. And I think this is a simple but just massive truth. And we see it in verse 4, and we have to see the connection that the Lord is on his throne and he sees. And that's why I tried to phrase it that way when I read it and referred to it this morning. God is on his throne and he sees. And this is an important connection to make, that the God who rules above all also sees all. Because I think one of the struggles of our faith is to feel that when we are in a time of temptation or time of doubt, a time of struggle, time of pain, that God is not paying attention, that he doesn't see us, that he is missing it. Doesn't he see what is happening, whether in our life or all around us? And can you imagine having a God who is on the throne, he is ruler, yet he cannot see what is happening concerning his people? He cannot see what is happening concerning the evil and the hardship that you are facing? What good would that God be? What good would the God be that could see, that rules all, but can't see what's happening to actually help us out? It would be no good to have a God like that. He could not help because he does not see, he does not know. Or can you imagine having a God who sees everything happening, but he's not on the throne? He's powerless. He can do nothing about the situation you are in. What help would that God be? But the Lord, Yahweh, as David says, is both. He has the power, he is on the throne, he is ruler over all, and he sees all. And this is the God that David takes refuge in, because he knows and he trusts that God has the power to do something about what he can actually see right now. Thirdly, David doesn't look to his feelings to determine how God feels about him. And I think in this psalm, David wants a good word for his soul, and he is not getting it from his friends and the advisors around us, because wickedness is around him, evil, the enemy, uncertainty. The verse 3, the foundations are being destroyed, and he needs a good word for his soul. He's not getting it, and when we need comfort for our soul, and we feel like we are not getting, when we feel we don't have it, what are our feelings like? We are hopeless. We are depressed. We feel like if it's in the midst of a temptation, we're a failure, we're unworthy. But David knows that this is not God's final word for the righteous. Look at verse 7. He says, "For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness." So those who are righteous are not left. They will see his face. He will bring them into his presence. And for you, believer, What a promise this is, that God's feelings toward you are not viewed in light of your doubt or your uncertainty or your foundations crumbling around you or the evil temptation that is approaching and the guilt or the shame when you fail within that temptation or the pain that's happening from a struggle you are in right now. God's feelings toward you are not based on that, because God has spoken once and for all about his feelings toward his children. And that was at the cross. And his feelings toward you is, my child, redeemed, not guilty. As I was thinking about this week, the words to a song came to my mind. And this song is entitled Nailed to the Cross. It says, when I stand accused by my regrets and the devil roars his empty threats, I will preach the gospel to myself that I am not a man condemned, for Jesus Christ is my defense. My sin is nailed to the cross. My soul is healed by the scars. The weight of guilt I bear no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Because when doubt and shame hang over me like the arrows of the enemy, I will run again to Calvary, that rugged hill of hell's defeat, my fortress and my victory. And David knows how God looks upon the righteous. It is not the same as he may feel about himself when his world is crumbling, when he is facing pain and temptation. It's not the same. God looks upon the righteous differently. He looks upon the righteous through the eyes of what he has done for them through his son on the cross. Fourthly, David doesn't listen to the counsel of good people if it goes against God's good word. Do you see this happening here? Because bad counsel can come from good people. Bad counsel can come from Christians. And we don't know exactly the people that are in David's life that are giving him this counsel here, but whoever they are taking David away from the truth that is found in God and his word. They're instead encouraging him to take care of himself and to flee. And if you have ever worked with counseling somebody and trying to help them, you know that the only good thing you can say to them comes from God's word. I know that from experience, the times that I have just left them with God's word to speak to them, that is what is their strength. That is what is their encouragement. That is what gets them back on track. And so we must be informed when we are in that situation, when we need that counsel, that advice. We must be informed by God's word and only seek counsel and relief for our souls that comes from those who are speaking God's truth to us. Next, David doesn't fear evil's attack because he knows God's arsenal is bigger. David doesn't fear evil's attack because he knows God's arsenal is bigger. And I love the contrast that you see in this psalm. Look at verse 2. Look at the arsenal that the wicked have. It says, the wicked bend the bow. It's singular. And they have fitted their arrow to the string. It's singular in both cases. You get this picture that a little bow and an arrow against what? Look at verse 6. Look what God has to pour on the wicked. It says, let him rain coals and fire and sulfur and scorching wind. You get the picture? David sees no reason to fear, no reason to run. He will take refuge in the one who reigns over all, who sees all, and who has this arsenal at his disposal. He doesn't take refuge in something that he has, but he takes refuge in someone. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and I want to read from that in just a moment. Romans chapter 8, but before I do, the final observation. David doesn't fear the judgment of God, but instead is confident in God's love for him. David doesn't fear the judgment of God, but he is instead confident in God's love for him. And there are what in many people's minds appear to be polar opposites found in this psalm. God's judgment for the wicked and God's love for the righteous. And If God judges and will rain down that punishment spoken of in verse 6, and he has that kind of danger about him, that power about him, that ability, how could you trust and take refuge and know that that type of a God could love and protect you? Because he is a God of judgment and power and wrath and all these powerful things that are talking about in are spoken about in verse 6. How could you trust that that type of a God could love you and protect you? The word that came to my mind is it doesn't seem very safe. And that's taken from C.S. Lewis. I hope you know the story of C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Do you know this story? In The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, the children are speaking with Mr. Beaver. And Mr. Beaver is talking about Aslan, the lion, who will be coming. And one of the children, Susan, says, "Well, he's a lion? That doesn't seem very safe. Like, how could we want to be seeing a lion? A lion is dangerous. It doesn't seem very safe." And here's what Mr. Beaver says to Susan. He says, "Safe? Who says anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he is good because he's the king, I tell you." And so as we look at this maybe dilemma in some people's minds of God's judgment and his love, a God of judgment doesn't seem very safe. Somebody that we would want to be around, someone we would want to take our refuge in if there's that danger about him. So do we fear God's judgment and his wrath on evil? Or do we love that God and trust that he loves us? I'd like to read Romans chapter 8. And if you're there, look down in verse 31 and we'll read through the end of this chapter. Romans 8:31, Paul says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" Down in verse 37. "No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other thing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So do we fear God's judgment and his wrath on evil, or do we trust that that God can love us? Well, verse 32 is the answer. Verse 32, "He who did not spare his own son." This is the answer for the redeemed. Since God poured out on his son all his wrath, there won't be any wrath left for you to face. There won't be any judgment left for his children to face. We won't face that wrath. And so we can know that God will love us because he cursed his son instead of cursing us. And so we can take refuge in that God. And know that hiding within that God, although there may be danger and judgment that is going to come on the wicked, it will not come to us. And that God is safe because he is the God who has said, "I have sent my son for you. This is who I am, and this is what I have done for you." And so this is the solace that David takes in the Lord when he says, "In the Lord I take refuge. No matter what is happening around me, no matter what advice I get, no matter what guilt or shame I feel from this temptation or this doubt or this struggle, I will take refuge in this Lord because he is on his throne and I know he sees all and I know I am safer there than trying to do things on my own." I'm going to pray and then I'll give a few announcements as we close this morning. God, we do thank you for this truth, and I want this truth, I pray that this truth is something more than just a knowledge we have, because maybe there are very few of us that are listening this morning that would say, I didn't believe that before today. I think many of us do say we know that, but when the times come that we need to believe that truth and stand firm in your refuge, instead of running and instead of seeking counsel that will point to us and feel like we can handle this on our own, when that time comes, we need to believe this truth. So I ask that that be the case. Since that is the case, we want to thank you for times in our life that help point us to what is true in you. Even though those times, we know, can be hard, they can be difficult, they can mean loss, if it points us to the truth of you, then we thank you for it. We ask for eyes that understand this, a heart that can see what you are doing, even though it's so difficult, a heart that looks to the truth of you, so we understand this truth, that you are on your throne and you see all. This is in your Son's name we pray. Amen.